Open up your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. We are a small church here this morning with a great shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep has made us one flock, and he is the one who is shepherding and guiding saints, believers, all across the world, accomplishing his purposes and his plans. And I myself am a pastor, and yet I am not a pastor like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, and we are all brothers. We are all his flock. And the responsibility and the privilege that God has given me among you this morning, and many mornings in the past, is to feed the flock. That God's word is food, and our souls need constant feeding. And just as every day we can't go through a day without eating, we can't go through a day without the spiritual food of God's Word. When we partake together this morning of this spiritual bread, we must not be forgetful, but we must remember these words all week long. We can't be like that man that James talks about, that he comes and he looks into the mirror of God's Word and then goes away and immediately forgets what he saw there. But that we must keep God's Word meditating on it day and night, constantly nourished. And I'm going to open up God's Word and teach you the meaning of these wonderful treasures that God has given to us. And then it's your responsibility to take this teaching and to feed your soul upon it, to feast every day. Meditating, thinking about, taking hold of promises, obeying commands, following in His footsteps, walking in His ways. What a privilege that we have. So I'd like to begin by reading John chapter 21 in its entirety, and then we're going to be focusing in on Jesus' conversation with Peter, wherein Jesus gives Peter this instruction to feed my lambs. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Notice they were all struggling with it, and Peter gets out and hauls it in. Tells you something about Peter. There's 153 of them, 153 large fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples, after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's the end of the Gospel of John, which has been called the greatest evangelistic document ever penned. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had our message on how to use gospel tracts, and the greatest gospel tract that was ever written is the Gospel of John. That's why over on our resource shelf, one of the tools that we have there is the Life Book. 2 weeks ago, I didn't spend a lot of time talking about this, but since we're in the Gospel of John this morning, it makes sense for me again to point out this resource, this tool. The Life Book is a book that you give to somebody, a teenager, and it is for them to read from the pen of somebody that walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who leaned on Jesus' chest for 3 years learning from him. And he wrote down the words and the deeds of Jesus Christ so that you could know who Jesus Christ is. That this is the one book in the world that everybody should take the time to read. If you don't have the time to read this, you're going to perish. This is the Life Book. This is the book about Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's a great tool to use when sharing the gospel with a teenager, because it's got the words of life from the Gospel of John in it. And the Gospel of John is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And believing, you can have life in his name. That's what it says in John 20, verse 31. And here we are looking at the last chapter. It's the closing of the book. And it's interesting how it focuses in on Jesus and Peter. And the instruction that Jesus gives to Peter to tend my sheep, that's repeated 3 times in a little different way. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. There in verses 16 to 18. What Jesus is looking for in pastors is what he lays out right here. What Jesus' heart is for his flock is that they would be well fed, well shepherded. The shepherd's job is to protect the sheep from wolves and to make sure that they have great pastures to feed in. And there are wolves in the world. False teachers on television. False teachers with books in Christian stores that are full of deceits that are subtle and that the enemy wants to use to stunt the growth of the Word in your life, to keep you from becoming strong in Jesus Christ. And the shepherds in this church, Craig and myself, we're praying that God might add more shepherds in our midst. We're praying for Norm, as he was a shepherd in this church and is being called to different ministry. But we want shepherds in this church, but shepherds all around, who are going to be faithful in protecting the flock from the deceits of the enemy and feeding the flock with God's Word. I'm not called upon to build a big organization. I'm not called upon to get a lot of people here on Sunday morning. You are His sheep. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. And He gives me instructions on how to take care of you, how to make sure that you're growing strong. In John chapter 21, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And there's a lot of great details here. If I was teaching verse by verse through the gospel and through these, that we'd take a look at those. But that's not going to be our focus this morning. We're going to just get the big picture of what Jesus is telling Peter and how we learn from that how to walk with Him and how to follow our shepherd. And he asked him three times, and it doesn't take a great exegete of Scripture to figure out why Jesus asked this question three times. Because it was three times that Peter vehemently denied Jesus Christ and swore that he did not know Him. Three times that Peter chose to save his own skin rather than to stand with Jesus Christ, his friend, his teacher, his rabbi, the one that he had promised and vowed that he was willing to die with him. And he found out how weak he was. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and when the moment came of temptation, Peter fell, and he fell hard. Peter didn't think himself worthy to be a disciple anymore. But Jesus restores Peter here, not just to being a disciple, but to being a shepherd, being a pastor, a teacher, somebody who feeds the flock. You see how important this is to Jesus in his repeated commands. After he asks the question, and Peter affirms his love, he says, "Feed my lambs." And he does it again, and he responds, "Tend my sheep." And again, "Feed my sheep." And you see the connection here, that the pastor's heart is not for self-promotion, it's not to get a paycheck, it's not to have people say good things about him or think well of him. The pastor's heart is love for Jesus Christ, which is the motivation for all of our ministry. God hasn't called every one of us to be a shepherd or a teacher, but every one of us have a ministry. And we carry out that ministry not for recognition, not so that people think well of us, but because we love Jesus Christ. Later today, we'll have the opportunity to go out and hand out gospel tracts. Don't do it because you want me to think you're a great Christian. Don't do it because I think you might feel guilty later if you don't do it. Do it if you love Jesus Christ. Do it for Him. I had a great opportunity this week to sit down with the new pastor at the Living Life Reformed Church in our village. I was very encouraged by that conversation. His name is Mark Starr, and he was generous to share with me some of the interviewing process and some of the key questions that we were first asked to him by the church across the village here in his candidacy. And one of the questions that stood out was, "Do you believe in the authority of Scripture?" He thought, well, that's an interesting question. And he thought, well, the way that I answer it, they're either going to really love me or they're going to really hate me. And they really loved his answer. Because his answer was that I believe in the authority of Scripture, and that's what I teach, and that's what I preach, and that's everything. And God is putting on their heart to find a pastor who teaches God's Word. They tell them, "We just want somebody that's going to teach God's Word." And Mark Starr, he says, "Well, not all pastors do that." So I'm hoping that we'll have a long and fruitful relationship, that God will call Mark Starr to a long pastorate here in Firth, and that I'll be privileged to have a long pastorate here in Firth, and that we'll be able to challenge each other to get into God's Word and to make sure that we're following the same shepherd, that we're implementing the same plan, that we're doing what Jesus has instructed us to do for the growth of His Word and not be concerned about our career or our organization or our church, but about the growth of the Word. That's what we're here for. Now, when it comes to a good shepherd, Jesus gave Peter this instruction at the very beginning of his ministry, that all shepherds must always remember and keep in front of them, and that you as the sheep, you have tremendous power in the United States, in the church, in our country, in our civilization, in our culture. You vote with your feet. where you choose to drive on a Sunday morning and attend church are the churches that grow strong and have manpower. And the shepherds, they don't really work together very well. They each kind of set up their own shop and advertise and try to get you to come and be a part of what they're doing. And each one believes that what they're doing is the best way to do ministry, I hope. But the shepherds aren't really the one that are choosing where the energy and the power goes. They're just giving options. And you're the ones that are choosing. You're the ones that are choosing which vision, which plan is going to be implemented. And so my hope in opening up God's Word and showing you the words of Jesus Christ and the plan of Jesus Christ is that you'll be wise in your choices on how to use your time and your energy in ministry. Who you fellowship with, who you give to, what ministries you pour your heart into. I can do my best to teach and show you God's ways, but I can't tell you where to go to church and I can't tell you what to do. You're free to do that. Now, when we look into Scripture, and we see Jesus' instructions to Peter that every shepherd needs to know, but also all of you lambs need to know. All of you strong sheep need to know what God's plan is for the ministry in the church, what to look for in a good pastor. And Peter got the opportunity to live this for 30 years after this conversation with Jesus Christ. And then he was privileged to die as a martyr for Jesus Christ, in the way that Jesus indicated there, cryptically, metaphorically, speaking of his crucifixion as the stretching out of his hands and being carried where he does not want to go. Now I'd like to show you a letter that comes to us from Peter at the end of his life, where we see that he did fulfill this ministry. He did obey the command of Jesus Christ out of his love for his Lord to feed the flock. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have two letters from the leader of the disciples. His last letter, containing his last words, he knows that his time of departure is imminent. The Lord has made that clear to him. He knows that the promise that was given to him 30 years earlier is finally about to happen, that now he's going to have another opportunity to die for Jesus Christ. And while he missed that opportunity 30 years ago, it was all part of God's plan. And after 30 years of faithfully shepherding, feeding God's flock, now it's time for him to lay down his life for his Lord, and is his ultimate act of love for the one who laid down his life for him. And he writes to the church there in chapter 1, and he tells them in verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort." Notice that again? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Perseverance of the saints, and we looked earlier here in this chapter, that make every effort. Elise had it in her notes, her sermon notes from the message, that make every effort. Now Peter says, "I'm going to make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." So that even though Peter's gone and he's gone to be with the Lord, he's still with us in these writings. And we still have the heart and the mind of Peter. We still have the teaching of the Word as the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write the words of God for us that feed our souls, so that we can at any time open up our Bible and recall these things. We can memorize them in our own language, that men have died to translate the Bible into English for us, and that we can recall them when we're driving in our cars, when we're sitting in the doctor's office, when we're waking up with our morning coffee, when we're laying our heads down to bed, when we're waiting for that internet page to load and it's taking forever. At any time, we can recall these things to mind and have our souls fed. Peter's made every effort to do that. He's undertaken through the decades that God had given him among the people in that earthly body to stir them up by way of reminder, to remind them of the things that they already know, the truth that they've been established in. I don't have to come up with some new idea. I don't have to come up with some new plan. I don't care about the latest book. I care about this book. I'm here to remind you. I'm here to teach you. Don't go after the fads. Don't go after the momentary winds of change that blow. I know one Christian printing press, I thought it was hilarious. They used the name Windblown Media. And I think, you know, they had the idea of the spirit being like the wind and the wind blowing and all that. And you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. But, you know, in another place in Scripture, not to be carried along by the various winds of doctrine. And some of the things that that printing press puts out are those various winds that carry Christians along and that aren't grounded in the truth of God's Word. Sound teaching, healthy teaching. Be careful of the saccharine-filled Christian teaching that is out there. Get back to the Bible. We have a great organization in Lincoln that has reminded us for decades to do that. And Peter's reminding us to do that. Get back to the Bible. The plan is here. The gospel is here. It's all right here. Now, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We see how the church is functioning here in the book of Acts, and there's so many instructive lessons for us that are here that encourage us to follow in the example of the apostles. And in Acts chapter 6, you've got this key passage where there's a division that's arisen in the church between two different groups. And in the same way in our churches today, there's going to be issues that come up that cause division between this group and that group, between this culture and this subculture within the church. And God's brought us together to be one fold with one shepherd. And as they get together to look into this divisive issue, they decide that what needs to be done is to appoint deacons, faithful men in the church who are going to be able to oversee the ministry to the widows in the church. But what I really want you to focus on is verse 4, that they need to appoint people for ministry because what the disciples of the Lord, the apostles, needed to do was given to them by Jesus Christ. Just like Peter was told, feed my flock, here the disciples have to be very careful, the apostles have to be very careful that they don't allow good things that can be done to distract them from what Jesus Christ has told them to do. You know, the church is like a big farm. And we're servants of the master. He's the boss. He bought us. He owns us. And he's got a master plan for what he wants accomplished in order to make that farm fruitful. Now, if we start getting notions in our head of good things that can be done on that farm, and that causes us to not do the things that the master has told us to do that day, well, then those aren't really good things. Sometimes what you have to do as a Christian is go up to another Christian and say, looks like you're really doing some hard work there. I'm not sure the Master told you to do that work. And say, well, no, I'm really sure the Master told me to do this work. I really feel it in my heart. Well, what does the Scripture say? God's given us His words so that we can test the things that are in our heart. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are hard to be known. They can lead us astray. We've got to go to God's Word and to find out what His plan is, what His instructions are. The master of the house is going to judge us based upon how faithful we were to carry out His instructions because He is wise. He knows better than I do. He knows better than you do. And He distributes gifts among the body that are to be used. And we have the Holy Spirit to be able to carry out that work. So here in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles say that we're going to pick out men who are going to be over this duty of serving the widows in the church, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, a shepherd who does not devote himself to prayer and to the ministry of the Word is a poor shepherd. Doesn't matter what other good things he's doing. If he's not doing the things that Christ has appointed the shepherds in the church to do, he's failing. And so every pastor needs to be held accountable to this standard. What are you devoted to in your ministry? Is it the ministry of God's Word and prayer? Or have those things been crowded out by all these other responsibilities and good things? And if it has, then what needs to be done? You follow the example that's here. You appoint other men to do those good things. And the pastors and the shepherds devote themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. How much of a pastor's week should be spent to prayer? How much time in a pastor's week do you think the Lord Jesus Christ thinks a pastor should pray? And then I wonder if God were to reveal to us the amount of time that all the pastors in this area spend in prayer, and what the difference would be. But it's not just pastors who are told to devote themselves to prayer. We have the privilege of doing it as our full-time job. We have the responsibility of doing it as our full-time job. But do you know what Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says? Paul, writing to all Christians, says, devote yourselves to prayer. A wise pastor once said, if I ever want to humble a man, I ask him about his prayer life. The Lord knows. You can make a nice show of being godly in front of one another, but when we're home, when we're alone, are we devoted to prayer? That's where the reward is. I'm not going to get a reward for being a pastor of this church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I'm going to get a reward for having fulfilled my ministry in prayer and the ministry of God's Word that no one may know, no one may see. God delights to use those behind the scenes. He delights to work in ways that are different from the way that man works. Man uses the movers and the shakers, the people that are out there doing stuff. God says, I don't want that. I want somebody who knows that the power is mine, the glory is mine. Just get on your knees and ask me to do what I can do. Beg and plead. Have a heart that trusts in me and not in yourself, not in your ability to get things done, your ability to convince people. Only the Holy Spirit can make it make sense to people. The ministry is prayer, and God uses His Word. Well, that's a good reminder for myself and for Craig when he hears this message on tape. Hopefully it's a good reminder for you of what you called me here to do. And it'll be something that we can encourage and exhort the pastors that we know to devote themselves to. To be guarding them, to be encouraging them, to be making sure that the weight of all the different ministries does not come upon them, but that they are fulfilling their ministry in the Word and prayer. And the goal of appointing other men to ministry is not so that pastors can go play golf. And the goal of appointing other men to ministry is so that the pastors can pray and teach and study, grow strong in God's Word, and feed His lambs. That's how God works.